somewhat perplexed. We're supposed to be studying Galatians tonight and finish that tonight. I've had a couple of folks tell me that we were supposed to have a short and sweet sermon tonight. Somebody else said I better not try to get out of preaching my sermons. So maybe I ought to preach them both, a short and sweet one, and then study Galatians too. So here goes a short and sweet one. The three shortest men in the Bible were Nehemiah, he was only Nehemiah, and Bildad the Shuhite. I mean, that's pretty short. That's shorter than Nehemiah. And then there was the man who fell asleep on his watch. So you know he had to be short. So that's the short part. For those of you who wanted a short sermon, for those of you who wanted something sweet, Exodus chapter 16 tells us about the manna that God sent to the children of Israel, and it describes it as being as wafers made with honey, so we know it was kind of sweet. So there's your short and sweet part. Now let's turn to Galatians for the rest of you. We'll look at chapters 5 and 6 this evening. We'll try not to be too long for some of you, but you've got to make the preacher earn his pay, too. You've got to preach his lesson, too. Galatians chapter 5. Remember, the book of Galatians is concerning the fact that the church in Galatia seemed to be having some confusion. That's some serious problems. Some people had come in and had been teaching them something other than the gospel that Paul had preached to them. And so Paul warned them about that. And they had some people coming in trying to tell them that they had to keep the old law of Moses. And so Paul warned them about that as well. And in verse 4 of chapter 5, he gives them a stern warning about keeping the law. Verses 3 and 4. He says, verse 3, "For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law." He said, you can't just pick a part of Moses' law and keep it. If you're going to keep one part of it, you've got to keep the whole thing. See, that tells us something for those people that try to bring instrumental music into the church because, well, they had it in the Old Testament. Well, if you're going to bring that instrumental music from the Old Testament, then you're going to have to bring the Sabbath day. You're going to have to bring the sacrifices. You're going to have to bring the whole priesthood. You're going to have to bring all of those things from the old law and bind them on people today. That's what he says. Anyone who keeps a part of that law is a debtor to do the whole law. Anybody that even was circumcised in order to keep Moses' law then was indebted to have to keep the whole thing. And we know that no one could keep that. None of them could do it. That's the whole reason that Jesus came, was so that we wouldn't have to keep that old law. And then he goes on in verse 4 to say, "Christ is become of no effect to you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace." And so he says, if you try to go back and be saved and be justified to God by the law that Moses gave, then you forget about Christ. Christ's grace isn't going to apply there. Christ's grace came for those who would no longer be under Moses' law to be under the grace and truth of Jesus Christ. And this also lets us know that it is possible for someone who was saved to later be lost. He says, you're fallen from grace. And yet there are people today in every city just about who preach and teach that it's impossible for somebody to fall from grace. Well, that makes Paul a liar. That makes the Bible a liar. It makes God a liar. If we say that it's impossible to fall from grace, because Paul said, here's one way you can do it. There may be other ways that we're not reading about tonight, but here's at least one way that you can do it, and that is by going back and keeping some of the law of Moses, you can fall from grace. So it is possible for someone who was saved, as the Christians in the church in Galatia were, to, because of the false teaching that they had received, fall from grace. Then we move down to chapter 13, verse 13, rather, of chapter 5. He says, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty." We've been freed from that old law. Why would we want to go back to it again? You have been called to liberty, to freedom. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. There were some people that were taking the opposite extreme, and we have some of those today too, who say, well, if we don't have to keep the law, then there's no law. We can just do whatever we want. We can do all of these things, and it won't matter. And God won't care, and the grace of God will cover it. Paul says, no, said, you are called to liberty, but don't try to use that liberty as an occasion for the sins of the flesh. Don't try to use that for fleshly desires. Said, instead, use that liberty, use that freedom to serve one another with love. And but by love, serve one another. In verse 14, he goes on to explain it even more. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. You go back and read the law. Every part of that law that dealt with human relationships is built on that simple phrase, love your neighbor as yourself. All of the things that they had to do for one another and to one another is all built on that one phrase. The law could have been fulfilled in that simple statement. Could have summed up the whole of the old law. And then, of course, they had the things in the way that they worshiped God and sacrifices and those kinds of things that were in their relationship to God. But if their relationship to mankind was very simple, just love your neighbor as yourself. Now, that's pretty easy to say. But it's a lot more difficult sometimes for us to put that into practice, to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. But that is the goal that Paul sets forth for them. Then he goes on to explain in verse 19 and following about the works of the flesh. He mentions several of those things there that are fleshly things. He mentions adultery and idolatry and hatred, witchcraft, envy and murder and drunkenness. He mentions several of those things. And then in verse 22, he switches to the other side and he tells us about the fruit of the Spirit and all the good things that the Spirit of God will be working in our lives if we allow Him to work in our lives. Love and joy and peace, gentleness and faith and meekness. All of these things that are good things. So he tells us there are two different sides, two different choices we can make. We can go down the path to the flesh, or we can go down the path to the Spirit. And the spiritual path is going to lead us to good things, love and joy and peace. Don't we all want love and joy and peace? Sure we do. The only problem is that so many times we go about trying to get it the wrong way. We think that we can have peace by fighting with other people. We think that we can have joy by getting more and more possessions. We talked about that this morning in Timothy, that hey, getting gain is not the way to go. Being content, that's the way to go. So we look at things the wrong way. We try to get things the wrong way. Instead of true love, we are obsessed in our culture today with lust, with just desire, instead of really understanding the concept of love. And because of that, so many people feel emptiness that they can't fill because they're trying to fill it with all the wrong things. They're over here, as he says, they're practicing adultery and fornication and calling that love. That's not love. That's lust. That's sexual immorality. That's not love. They're over here doing all sorts of things with idolatry. And they're saying that in that idolatry and worshiping all of the things and the covetousness and loving money, and they think that's going to bring them some peace. They think that's going to help them to have some sort of faith in something, but it's not going to be the right kind of faith. And those things are going to let them down. We've got to remember to rely on God and look toward the spiritual things and let Him work in our lives to produce these good things. Then we come to chapter 6. Chapter 6, the first two verses. I know the ladies a few years ago did a ladies' day on the second verse here in the topic of bearing one another's burdens, but let's look at both of these verses together. It says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, and that's a man or a woman, that's the generic mankind kind of man, a person is overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. So he tells us that when we see someone that's caught up in sin, we need to go help them out. We need to go pick them up and restore them. He tells us, though, that we need to do it not with pride and arrogance as some people do. Some people say, you're a sinner, let me straighten you out. And in so doing, pride has caused them to become a sinner as well. But we need to go in a spirit of meekness and humility, considering that we too can sin and be caught up in sin. Not thinking that we are above that. Now, there are some people that think that, well, when I become a Christian, I won't be tempted anymore. I just won't have to face temptation. I'll just be okay. And God will protect me from temptation. No. It doesn't work that way. God allows us to be tempted, to try us to see if we are faithful to Him. And that temptation can come on us, and we have to be prepared for it. We can't think of ourselves as invulnerable, or as though we cannot be affected by the weaknesses of our flesh. And he says, bear one another's burdens. Help one another. You know, sometimes one family or one person may have more than they can handle alone. There may be something that someone else can do to help ease that burden. Imagine, if you will, the different size bags full with rock or sand, and you may have a 5-pound bag here, and a 10-pound bag there, and a 50-pound bag over here, and there may be a 300-pound bag over here, and you know that no one by themselves could pick that 300-pound bag up and carry that thing. But you know, all of us working together could pick that up and carry it pretty easily. We could take it anywhere, we could drag it all over. All you have to do to understand that is to look at the pyramids of Egypt. Those stones, some of those stones were thousands and thousands of pounds. Just tons of rock. And yet somehow they moved some of those things and put them up on the top of a pyramid. And they didn't have big cranes, things like we have now. How did they do it? Well, they worked together. There's no way one man could have ever budged one of those rocks. But by working together, hundreds of them could have easily pulled, well, easily may be a little bit of an exaggeration, but that it was possible for them working together. And we need to realize that sometimes there are burdens that are so heavy that it's impossible for one person to bear them alone. We need to help one another. And he says that by doing that, we can fulfill the law of Christ. You see here that he indicates to us that we're not without law. It's not that law is a bad thing, it's just that we have to remember which law we're under. We're under the law of Christ, and not the law of Moses. Law is not a bad thing. Law is a good thing when it serves its purpose. But then in verse 5 he says something else. He says, for every man shall bear his own burden. He said, wait a minute, Paul, but you said back in verse 2 that we're supposed to bear one another's burden. How's everybody supposed to bear his own burden? Well, I think there's something that we need to recognize here that he's teaching us. Yes, we are to help others with their burdens, but we don't do it for them. We don't just take over and say, okay, I'll handle it for you. They need to be a part of it. When we have a burden, we have to handle our own burden as well. We can't give it away to somebody else to take care of. We may need help with it, but help is what we need, not for someone else to do it for us. Imagine, if you will, these little ones, they're getting to where they're running around everywhere now. But a few months ago, 7 or 8 months ago, they couldn't even walk. Now what if we had continued, even till now, carrying them everywhere that they wanted to go, because we said, well, you can't walk by yourself, so let me carry you. And they'd never learned to walk. What shape would they be in another 3 or 4 years if we keep carrying them everywhere they want to go and never let them get down and try to walk on their own? You see, in order for us to develop and to grow, we have to be allowed to do some things ourselves. Now certainly, at first, when these two little guys started walking, they needed a hand to hold on to. You'd hold their hand, maybe hold both hands, and they'd take a few stumbling steps. Now they can run around all by themselves. But it's because they've developed and they've grown to that ability. We have to be able to bear our own burdens but sometimes not by ourselves. There are many things that I may need to do, and that I may do, but just not by myself. But anyway, we have the goal, we're told that we're to take the gospel to the world. The whole world needs to receive the gospel. Can I do that by myself? I can't do that by myself. But it's my responsibility to take the gospel to the world. Can you do that by yourself? No, you can't do that by yourself. But it's your responsibility to take the gospel to the world. Even working together as a congregation here, we can't take the gospel to the whole world. We can't. Just one congregation. But when all of us work together, we are each bearing our burden. We're each doing our part. We're doing our share. But we're also getting help from others, and others are bearing our burden as well. We have many burdens that are common burdens like that, that we have to share, and that others share in with us in performing that task completely. In verse 7, a passage that we're very familiar with, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. And that verse is very self-explanatory. It's very obvious that whatever we do, whatever we plant, that's what we're going to get when it comes up. Although sometimes it seems like you plant things and they don't ever come up. We've been, I don't know how many different kinds of plants in our garden, and all we got was corn. So, kind of discouraging. We may have to plant some of them again and see if they grow out there. But when you plant something, you don't expect to plant briars and thistles and get beautiful flowers and wonderful fruit trees. On the other hand, you don't plant beautiful flowers and wonderful vegetables and expect to get briars and sticker bushes. We know that whatever it is you plant, that's what you're expecting to have come out from that seed. And the same is true in our lives. If we plant good things, then God's going to give us good things to sow. If we plant evil things, then God is going to give us some evil that we're going to have to reap, that we're going to have to take upon ourselves. Verse 9, then, he goes on, he says, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. Don't give up, he says. You know, the growing season, it's a long time, sometimes, months, before you see the fruits of your labor. Sometimes with fruit trees, it's 3 to 5 years before you ever get any fruit from those trees. If you give up after the first year and say, well, I guess we're not going to get, you know, that fruit tree's not ever going to fruit, and chop it down, then what? Now you've wasted all your work. He says, don't grow weary in well-doing. Realize that sometimes these things take some time. It does take time to nurture these things and allow them to grow. And he says, we will reap if we just don't give up. Then he says in verse 10, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Sometimes we do good to people once or twice, or say, well, that was a wasted effort because they didn't come to church. I invited them a couple of times, they didn't come to church. You know, and I went over it, I helped them wash their dishes, or I helped them mow their yard, or I helped them clean out their garage, or whatever it might be, and I helped them with that, and they didn't come to church, or they didn't, you know, and I couldn't get a Bible study with them, or, you know, they didn't even say thank you. Well, it tells us that's not what's so important. We have opportunity when you do good at home. But especially those who are Christians, those of the household of faith. If we have the choice between someone who's a Christian and someone who's not, and we can only help one of them, then we help that person who's a member of the church first, because they're brothers and they're family, brothers and sisters in Christ. Next to verse 11, you might put a cross-reference back to chapter 4, verses 13 through 15. Remember we talked last time that we were together about the possibility of Paul having lost his eyesight and the connection here with him writing a large letter with his own hand, he says, possible connection there. And then finally, we want to look at verses 14 and 15. Beginning in verse 14, Paul says, but God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. Paul says, God forbid that I should glory in anything except the cross of Jesus Christ. Sometimes we, even today, want to look at our own accomplishments. We want to look at the fact that, well, I attend church faithfully. I'm there every time the doors are open. Well, I'm glad you are, and I hope you keep being there every time the doors are open, every time that you can be there. But don't glory in that. Glory in the cross of Christ. We might say, well, I had a Bible study with so-and-so. Every week I've had a Bible study with somebody. Well, that's great. That's good. But don't glory in that. Glory in the cross of Christ. And you might say, well, you know, I've upped my giving. I'm giving to church twice as much as I did 2 or 3 years ago. Good. They've accomplished much more work then for the church. But don't glory in that. Glory in the cross of Christ. See, Paul was an apostle. Paul started home churches. All over the whole Roman Empire. He started churches. He said, I'm not going to glory in any of those things. He wasn't going to glory in his preaching ability or in his ability. He wrote half of the New Testament. You know, most of the people today, if they write one book, you know, we think, oh, well, there's somebody famous. They've written a book. Wow, aren't they special? And they start getting, yeah, I wrote a book. You know, just have you read my book? Paul wrote 13 letters. He wrote half of the New Testament. They said, I'm not glorying in anything other than the cross of Christ. We have to remember that all of our accomplishments would have never taken place if Jesus hadn't died on the cross. Where would we be if Jesus hadn't died on the cross? We would be lost. We would be lost. Because there is no other way that the sins of the world could be taken away than for Jesus to die on the cross and shed his blood. And so we need to, certainly we do those things. Certainly we have to be faithful. We have to study. We have to share the gospel with others. We have to give and give of our time and of our means and all of these things. They're great things for us to do. We don't want to lessen them in any degree, but we have to understand and put them in perspective with Jesus' death on the cross. That's what is truly important. And then he goes on again to say, circumcision and uncircumcision, that doesn't make a difference. That doesn't make you a Christian. That doesn't make you something special in God's sight. That was what God gave to Abraham as a sign. He said, Abraham, you know, be circumcised for sons, and you know, that'll be our covenant together that you're my follower. But today, it's not the circumcision of the flesh, but the circumcision of the heart that's important. That's something that's not done with a surgeon's scalpel. That's something that is done by the Word of God that's done by the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. And he tells us also that it's by the cross of Jesus Christ that the world is crucified to me and I and to the world. What about you? Is the world crucified to you? Are you crucified to the world? We are to live in the world, but we are not to be of the world. Sometimes it's difficult for us to keep ourselves crucified to the world. It's difficult for us to keep ourselves separate from all the things in the world. We're told, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. The love of the world is enmity. Friendship with the world is enmity with God. We have to be sure whose side we're on. We have to make it a clear line of distinction. I'm not half in the world and half on God's side. I'm all the way on God's side. That's the only way that it can work. If you're here this evening and you are not a Christian, perhaps you need to become one tonight by believing in Jesus, that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Mark 16:16 tells us that if we don't believe, we are damned already. If you believe, but perhaps you haven't followed through with that belief with any action, repent of your sins. Paul told the people on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Repentance is necessary, and in baptism. And confession as well is a necessary part of that. that salvation that Jesus brought when he died on the cross. A response to that death is necessary. The death, that's the part that works the wonders. But it's our obedience that makes it applicable to us. He died to save the world. The world won't be saved, only those who come to him in obedience. If you're here and you are a Christian, but perhaps you have not been living faithfully as you should. Perhaps you've allowed yourself to be turned back to the world, to be swallowed up by false teachers who have tried to teach you things that are contrary to the law of Christ. You may need to respond to the invitation as well. Whatever your need, we ask that you to come as we stand and as we sing.